Let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've heard a lot of talk and a lot of plans about this week, not just in our church, but a lot of pastors that I've been talking with and other believers that I was talking with. I was taken back by a statement that was shared with me this week, that we need to be prepared because today is the Super Bowl of Sundays for Christians, the resurrection. It's the big, the most important day of the year. And I was with that statement all along until I got to thinking about the problem with that statement. Oh, I do see that today is our most important day of gathering, the important reason that we gather because of the resurrection. Paul speaks to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I think if there's a correlation to connect it to our sporting schedule, we do see that the champions win and that losers lose. And we'll see that in the message this morning. But when it comes to who won that big game, what do we say about the ones who won? They won. You don't have to say anything about them really much because they're the winners. But a lot of talk is spent about the losers, the ones who lost the big game. It could be that they were just outplayed because it was uneven matched. One opponent was more dominant than the other. It could be that a series of injuries kept one team from performing at their best. Or we often feel this way if it was our team, that the fault was on the referees, that they made bad calls, and it is their fault that our team lost. But I got to thinking this morning, maybe there's a better way to say that the Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is the biggest day of the year, like the Super Bowl. The problem I had when I thought about it was when you think about it in terms of the Super Bowl. When the Super Bowl is played, it means the season's over. It's the last game of the season. There's a big break. The winners go to Disney World. There's a parade. They may even go to the White House to see the president. But they got several months off. And today's not a day that we gather and say, hey, praise the Lord, we've got a big break coming up. Because we know that each and every day as believers, it's just as important as today. So I think the breakdown with the Super Bowl is that the season ends when the Super Bowl is played. Besides, for a number of you in here, how do you even explain the rules? It's just too hard when you try to make a comparison about football because so many people don't understand that. And then I got to thinking, okay, how about the NBA Finals? What if we were to say that this is the big day like the NBA Finals? But the problem with the NBA Finals as well as the Super Bowl is that you have the winners being called the world champions, when clearly the world does not compete in the competition. It is just our teams here in these United States that compete, and their championship only lasts for a year. So I don't think that's a really great connection to say that today is a big day like the NBA Finals. Maybe some of you are really keeping track of the baseball season. And we know when it comes to terms of the World Series, if we were to say that today is the World Series of our meetings, it is all comes down to the one who wins the most. That's how the World Series is decided. Sometimes it ends very quickly. One team is outplayed and it ends very short. But it's so exciting when we see the teams go the distance and you get all seven games there. How exciting that is that there's one winner that emerges. The problem with using baseball as a correlation to today, Resurrection Sunday, is that I think there's a mixed message there, because in baseball you get three strikes and you're out. And then you get to come up and bat again. And I think the problem with Resurrection Sunday and the permanence of everlasting life and the beauty of what Jesus did, I don't want to give anybody the indication that there's three strikes, that you're good enough until a point and then you're done. As a matter of fact, there is, but there's just one strike that each and every person that's on this planet faces when it comes to sin. And every person that's ever lived on this planet, save Jesus Christ, is a sinner. Because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's not three sins that make us that. It is one sin alone that makes us a sinner. So the message of the gospel gets messy when you start looking at today being a lot like the World Series. I know some of you may be excited about NASCAR. I think about the Daytona 500. That's what boggles me about that particular event. It's the biggest race of the year, and it starts at the first of the season. It's not that they race all season long, and then you get to the big race at the end, and there's a champion that's crowned. It's kind of like the inauguration, the kickoff of the season. So I like that. As a matter of fact, many of you may identify church services like the Daytona 500. It is 500 miles of going around the same subject over and over and over again, and it seems like the race will never win, but you are waiting for that big accident, for something to come crashing down, so at least there's something interesting, or at least I hope that's not how you feel this morning. When it comes to considering the gospel as a sporting event or a game, I do see this connection. Someone competes and everyone else watches. Have you ever competed in one of the championship games? Oh, you do. You do when you watch it at your home. Maybe you're in your easy chair and you've got people over and you're watching the game and you're cheering on your team. You're participating. You're not playing in the game because not a one of us has the stuff to compete at that level. So when it comes to the resurrection, I want to keep this in mind, that someone competes and everyone else watches, but in terms of the resurrection, there are no spectators at the resurrection. This is where it breaks down, as I was thinking about it this week. There are no spectators at the resurrection. We are all involved. There are witnesses of the resurrection. And I'd like to make that distinction this morning as we look at our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are losers and winners at the empty tomb. Matthew chapter 27 verse 22, as Brother Jake took us through this passage this week. Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." The significance of the resurrection is that you and I, together, we are all participants when it comes to witnessing the resurrection, and we have to deal with the situation that within the same terms that Pilate did. This is before Jesus went to the cross, before he was hung on the cross, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose. Pilate says, "What must I then do with Jesus?" That is the question. That is the significance of the resurrection. For when you look to the empty tomb, you must ask this question: what will you do with Jesus? Today, as we gather on the occasion of the risen Lord on that first day of the week, as we witnessed a few moments ago in John's gospel, I'd like to remind you that everything changes at the empty tomb. Would you join me in prayer as we go to the Lord to ask Him to bless our time together in His Word? Lord Jesus, we celebrate You, our risen Lord. And Lord, in celebration, I do not mean party, but in celebrate, I mean our faith is made whole. Lord, this day is about what You did and what You accomplished and what is declared in that who You are. I pray today, Lord, that in this room, in our hearts, Your Holy Spirit would give us a fresh hope, a fresh view of the confidence in our risen Lord. Oh, Lord, there is none like You, for You are the Son of God, as so plainly declared in the resurrection. So, Lord, help us to see with eyes that are clearer. Help us to live with hearts that are pure, not because of what we do, but everything that you have done. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace, and may your grace keep us satisfied and filled in you. O Lord, thank you for your resurrection. We ask these things in your name. Amen. I'd like to take you now to the empty tomb and invite you to look in with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Paul, writing to the church, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul references and boils down the gospel to this point. It is the message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And the gospel contains the whole story. If we just stop at the cross, we miss the hope of the resurrection. If we make it all about the death of Jesus, and it is significant, the death of Jesus and the sacrifice that he paid, but we do not see the empty tomb, the risen Savior, we find ourselves with a lacking hope. It is the message of the resurrection that everything changes. In the message of the gospel that was shared for you and for every believer who's ever put their faith and trust in Jesus, it was in hearing this message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We all come to him in the same message, that you and I are not good enough, and that everything he did and accomplished in his death, his burial, and his resurrection is the message of hope and life. And as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, did you notice how many people saw the risen Savior? We use that word apostles. Jesus had 12 disciples, and then the disciples became apostles. As Brother Jake referenced this week also, the apostles were the ones that were sent out. And the qualifications for being an apostle of Jesus in this day was that you were one who witnessed or saw the risen Savior. And you shared that message with the authority. You witnessed the risen Savior. You saw Jesus. Who better than the ones who walked with him? Who better to be one who witnessed, who testified of the ones who know him intimately? The ones who saw him risen. But did you notice how many people that Paul references in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 who witnessed the risen Savior? We see Peter and the 12 who saw him in verse 5. There were 500 brethren who were referenced in verse 6. Some who were still alive and some who were asleep. And I'm not speaking about those who are sleeping in our service. Paul is talking about those who have passed on and who are now in the presence of our Lord who's in glory. We see in verse 7 that it was James and the apostles. And Paul wraps up in verse 8 that he himself was a witness who saw Jesus. And I want to say this morning to you, if you've had an encounter where you have met Jesus, you have witnessed the risen Savior, you know the same place that I'm coming from when I stand here today, that we celebrate the significance of the risen Savior because Jesus is alive. As believers, we stand centered and unified in this truth that we serve a risen Savior. And in verse 10, Paul says how it is that it all can even apply to him. It was by the grace of God alone that you see the risen Savior. What Paul was, one who persecuted the church, how Jesus appearing to him on that road and that transformation that took place in his life. And Paul realized of all the people who witnessed Jesus, he was the least important, the least significant, and he's the one that Jesus used to write most of our New Testament. Oh, by the grace of God, we witness the resurrection. And what is at stake in the empty tomb? Well, I'm going to invite you to read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 22. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Get this, every aspect of eternal life and hope is at stake with the resurrection. If there be no resurrection, what do we say of eternal life? And what do we say of hope in Jesus? Paul's going to develop this in verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. He's not talking about the resurrection of Jesus. He's saying if there is no such thing as resurrection, then Jesus could not be risen. In verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so, that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Oh, there is a lot to be said about the importance and the significance of the resurrection. Paul uses this word that our faith is in vain and that nothing has changed. If there is no resurrection, there is no resurrection of Jesus. We've been wasting our time and we've been making fools of ourselves. And the concession that Paul makes here about what all rides on the message of the resurrection can lead us to this conclusion. If this be the case, then why even bother? It's like competing in a big game. You're not prepared. You don't even have any qualifications. You don't have your whole team there. Why even bother to show up to play or to compete in that competition? Why even bother as believers to continue to live this life that we call the Christian life? Verse 19, Paul speaks to this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable. If this is all there is, right here, right now, this isn't the best that it gets. This is as bad as it is. There is no hope. Paul realizes that. Paul sees that. Paul's message to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is there is great significance and importance in the resurrection. And he outlines all of the problems with our faith and what is knocked out from underneath us if we do not settle this. If we do not have this understanding, if we do not have the answer of the resurrection, what is at stake? Everything's at stake. And I love the way that Paul addresses it and settles it. It's there in the next verse, verse 20. Without question, Jesus arose from the tomb. So if this be the case, that all of our faith is in vain, that the message that the gospel has been preached is in vain because Jesus is not risen, there's a whole lot riding on the resurrection. Paul realizes that, and he answers it with one word, the very first of verse 20. Look with me. Without a question, Jesus arose from the tomb. If all of these conditions are true, then it must be so. But now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Remember, Paul's one who witnessed Jesus, who saw him. Paul knows that Jesus is alive. Paul has seen the risen Savior. Have you seen the risen Savior today? In verse 21, for since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead. We see at the resurrection the significance. We come with the struggle. It comes down to this. It's the faith issue for us on this side of the tomb. We have the witnesses that tell us their account in the Gospels. We have the scriptures that speak to our hearts and the message of the gospel. And we see the connection. It was Adam that brought death. It's Jesus that brings life and shows us what resurrected life looks like. The living, risen Savior is the one who gives everlasting life. In verse 20, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What's the big deal of the resurrection? The resurrection is proof that Jesus claims who he claims to be. Paul, again, writing to the Roman church in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, tells us, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection reveals to us that this is not just any person. This is the Son of God, and that everything that Jesus said of himself is true. He said he would rise again on the third day, and he did. We can believe wholeheartedly, trustworthily, every word of Jesus because of who he is, in his power and in his authority and in his righteousness. Jesus is risen. And the message of the resurrection is that Jesus is indeed the Son of God who rose himself from the grave. And faith is how you and I witness that resurrection. And it is through seeing the risen Savior. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Paul is continuing to write to the same church. He says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Not because I told you, or because you've come to church services many, many times, and you've heard the message that you and I will live forever, not because of the promise of a preacher, but by the guarantee of Jesus Christ himself. And that you and I live with anticipation of our eternal life that starts now on this side of the grave and continues throughout eternity. There is so much more to life than just right here and right now. There is the promise of tomorrow. And so now I'd like to look at the empty tomb to see what was lost, actually, at the empty tomb. Because I do see this connection, and I do see the corollary that there were winners and losers at the tomb. I'm not going to say that it is this World Series, the NBA Finals, the Super Bowl, or the Daytona 500. For there is no event like the resurrection in the story of human history. This is the greatest moment for you and I, humanity, on this planet. What is in stake and what is lost at the empty tomb? Remember this week I asked you, I've been saying, come and see what was lost in the empty tomb. Now, if you think about it rationally, lost in the empty tomb, it sounds like it's an oxymoron. How can you lose something that's empty, something that's in something empty? It sounds like you're saying there's nothing in the empty tomb. But I want you to know there is. And I invite you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Do you know what was lost in the empty tomb? From 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 and 56, I see that sin was defeated at the grave. It was defeated at the cross. The sacrifice that Jesus paid for your price of sin and my price of sin, he paid with his dear blood, his precious blood. His death purchased our forgiveness. And we see that at that tomb, that death was defeated at the cross. Sin was defeated at the cross. And our guilt is defeated at the cross. It starts at the cross. The defeat of sin. The penalty of sin. That death, it all starts at the cross. But when we look to the empty tomb, we see that it is settled, that it is finished, and that it did not leave the empty tomb, for Jesus Christ defeated sin. Death once and for all. Paul's message, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 56. But I've got guilt stuck here in the middle of this statement. Sin and guilt and death. And I think sometimes we fail to realize the victory that we have over sin because the devil uses guilt to remind us of who we used to be. That at the cross, Jesus took our sins and he dealt with them. And that we see that he died, but we see that he rose again the third day, and we can believe him. We can trust that it is settled and that it is finished. And because our sin has been dealt with, so too our guilt. Guilt is that feeling that you and I have after we have done something wrong. It's that thing that holds us back. It's that aspect of our humanity that sometimes keeps us from being able to move forward or finding victory. Because we deal with the guilt and Jesus dealing with our sin problem, which removes the penalty, the judgment that you and I deserve. He takes away our guilt, knowing that our sins have been forgiven and that you and I have his righteousness. And don't underestimate the value of having your guilt removed. Sometimes we don't forgive ourselves, but Jesus has. The empty tomb is our answer. The empty tomb is our proof that he is who he claims to be, that he accomplished what he came to accomplish, and that we can believe him wholeheartedly when he tells us what he accomplished. And then we see that death was defeated at the empty tomb. Well, that seems to be like a given, that the risen Savior, death could not hold him. There was no sting of death. There was no victory of death. That Jesus emerges the victor. There is loss at the empty tomb. For sin was removed. Guilt was taken away. And death was defeated. And likewise, there was something won at the empty tomb. Look with me at verse 57 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What is won at the empty tomb? Our righteousness. When Jesus dealt with our sin problem and Jesus deals with our guilt problem, he gives us his righteousness. Now, it's not automatic. It wasn't something that his death just took care of everyone's sins over the entire world, that everyone was cleaned and everybody's on their way to heaven. That's not what the message of the gospel is. It's not that there's this universal condition that changed. Jesus died and everyone's forgiven. The scope of his death allows for every person, every man, woman, and child to ever live on this planet to have their sins forgiven, but it is through trusting him as Savior that we see him as Savior and that we receive his righteousness. He doesn't force himself on us. We see him in the tenderness of a moment of belief. You and I have our status changed from sinners to saints. That's the sadness of the message of the gospel, that not everyone believes. But oh, the ones who do find satisfaction and find everlasting life. How many times did you hear the gospel message before you trusted in Jesus? How many times did you hear the message of the resurrection, the hope that's found in Jesus alone, before you believed? What counts is that you believed. What counts is that you've trusted that He alone satisfies. I remember as a young man growing up, Easter Sunday was a big deal. We'd been the day before to JCPenney's to go out and buy a brand new suit of Easter clothes. But coming to church in a brand new suit of clothes did not make you any better than you were. It's not how we dress at the outside. It's who lives on the inside. And unless Jesus be alive and risen, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find ourselves empty. And the point is that there is no hope. But that's not the message of the resurrection. The message of the resurrection is that Jesus is alive, and that you and I come to faith in Him through a relationship with Him, believing that His death, His burial, and His resurrection is the message of everlasting life. And oh, the glory of seeing the risen Savior. At the empty tomb, there are losers and there are winners. Sin, guilt, and death are counted among the losers at the empty tomb. But the tragedy, the one who does not believe Jesus, is a loser. Oh, to see what everyone else sees, but not see so clearly the message, the answer, the hope that's found in Jesus. We could do a lot of talking about the losers, but I want to talk this morning, end up, about the winner. Because it's not a problem with being outplayed. You and I don't compete when it comes to everlasting life and it comes to righteousness. We're just not good enough. That's the message of the gospel. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When it comes to us having this injury, there is none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us comes to this moment the same. We are broken and we need a Savior. It's not that it's unfair because of a bad call by the referee, for the Lord Himself lays down His life. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you would talk about what's unfair, the price that Jesus paid to purchase our redemption. Oh no, it is by His grace alone, through faith. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We look this morning at the empty tomb. We see the winner is the one who receives the gospel. If you've witnessed the resurrection, you get the point. So our response this morning is this. When it comes to the empty tomb, everything changes at the empty tomb. The resurrection is not an event to wager against. The resurrection is a moment that you do not play games with. Here just a few weeks ago, when that basketball championship was taking place, somebody came by the church asking for a handout. Do you know what he wanted? He wanted some money so that he could place a bet against that big game. And I thought, wow, I've never, ever seen that, but I do appreciate his honesty. Unless you and I see ourselves as we are, the way scriptures define us, lost and undone, in need of a Savior. And if you've cried out to Jesus to save you, you are on the winning side of that event. Because the resurrection is not an event to wager against. Oh, I'll just wait and see how it all ends up. For at the resurrection, at the empty tomb, there is a crisis and there is a moment. Do you receive the risen Lord? Do you reject the risen Lord? Faith in the risen Jesus changes everything. And with confidence, you and I come to church today. Not necessarily dressed up in a brand new set of clothes, and that's why we're all good and we smell better, but the change that he has brought inside, the change that's brought inside because he is alive. Oh, the risen Savior is the reason why you and I press on each and every day. For we know that this is not the end of the road. This is not all that there is, that there is more in store. Gospel hope is for the one who believes in Jesus. Do I believe that people can change? Yes, but we do not change on our own. We change through the power and the glory of the risen Savior. It's where Paul ends up. Verse 10, as he makes the admission that he is who he is by the grace of God. May that be our prayer this morning. Lord, I am what I am by your grace alone. Winners and losers. At the cross, there was a clear loser. On the outside, it looks like Jesus, for he died. But it was what he conquered, sin. At the grave, it appears that Jesus has lost, for he is dead. As the disciples gather, as we read in the scripture account, and their faith is shaken, it appears that Jesus has lost. But when they come to that tomb on Sunday morning and see that the grave is empty, when he shows himself to them, not just to him, to Peter and the apostles, to some 500, to James and the apostles, to Paul, to you, to me, we see what was lost and what was won. Jesus is alive.